This morning, our scripture reading will be taken from the 14th chapter of the book of John. John's account of the gospel of Christ, 14th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Once again, good morning. We are so glad that you are here. We have a great number that has assembled for the purpose of worshiping God, and I'm glad that you are one of that number. I want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5:30. We'll reconvene. We'll look at Psalm 132. This is a lengthier psalm. We've been going through kind of some shorter psalms, but now we're going to look at one. They're all great. I hope you can come back tonight at 5:30 for that. As Brother Brad mentioned in the announcements, my goal is to present a series of lessons. I'm calling it a pseudo-series. Normally when I like to do a lesson, I usually kind of have the same scripture text, or maybe I take a verse that has three or four parts and make that into it. But I thought, let's just do one over heaven. Because there are a lot of people in the religious world today that get confused over heaven, even some of our own brethren. And so I think it would be a wise study. And since I thought it, that's what you get to listen to. So I hope you're ready for that. In our scripture text here, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about the departure. Because Jesus Christ knew before he ever came to this earth that he was going to leave this earth. And he knew that. And so he was trying to prepare, trying to ready his disciples for when that time comes. And they don't figure it out just yet. But his disciples are worried about him leaving. So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me." He reassures them with these words. These words are also a great assurance to all who would become disciples. And that's where we fall in today, because just as he told them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come and receive you again unto myself," the same thing holds true for us some 2,000 years after Jesus Christ spoke these words. So what is this place which Jesus has prepared? It's heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. We sing so many songs in our songbook that we could probably dedicate two or three whole months of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and our fourth Sunday night singing service, and probably not sing every song that's about heaven in the book. Because heaven is a place we should want to go. Now I want to tell you at the outset of this lesson, it is not prepared in a difficult way. My goal is to let the Bible speak for itself. We're going to open it and see what it says. Now, in doing that, that means it's going to kind of be heavy on the scripture. So maybe you may want to take your bulletin or Sunday school book or some scrap of paper, maybe jot some of these verses down. We're going to look at them, but they may be handy to go back and reference later, because I want to see what does the Bible tell me about heaven. And so with that, first and foremost, we see that heaven, no evil shall be in heaven. No evil shall be in heaven. And I could stop the sermon right here and say that's enough motivator without even looking at scripture for me to want to go to heaven. But nonetheless, let's do due diligence and let's see. First and foremost, we're going to start in Matthew's account of the gospel, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49. Matthew 13 and 49, "There will not be wicked in heaven." Jesus Christ says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from among the just." What are the angels going to do? I like to think of a big butcher knife, and they're going to come through like you're cutting a piece of meat or bread in two, and you're going to sever it. You're going to separate it. Jesus Christ says the angel is going to separate. There's not going to be any wicked in heaven, wicked or evil. Since there's no evil in heaven, there can't be any wicked in heaven. Now that's enough to motivate me to want to go there, but let's keep going. Let's see what Luke has to add on this. In Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. Luke 20, 34 through 36. We see there's going to be no wicked. There's also going to be no death. Last week we talked about death. This week we learned that there's going to be no death in heaven. Luke 20, 34 through 36. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world, they marry, and they're given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, what's that world? That world is heaven. And the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So in this context, Jesus Christ, they're asking him, well, what's going to happen to this person? Because she was married to all these other people. Well, whose spouse is she going to be in heaven? And he says, you don't marry in heaven. And more importantly, for our study today, there's no death. There's no cemetery, no undertaker, no funeral home, no funeral procession to get stuck behind in traffic. There is no death in heaven. Well, let's couple that. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. We'll start with the first four verses. There's going to be no sorrow in heaven. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I, that's John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. There's not going to be Kleenex or Puffs or Great Value, whatever brand Kleenex you keep in stock at your house. There's not going to be a need for that in heaven because there is no sorrow. There's nothing that's going to cause us to cry, and sorrow we usually associate it with being evil, or we're crying because something bad has happened. That's not going to be in heaven. Let's go down to verse 27 here in this same chapter. Revelation 21, 27. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So from the last verse of this chapter, anything that makes an abomination or sin, there's going to be no sin, no temptation to sin in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? One more, flip over the next chapter and the third verse. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. There's going to be no curse in heaven. No more anything that was on this earth, it will be no more. Why is all this true? Why is there going to be no more wicked, no death, no sorrow, no sin, or no curse? Why is that? Well, there's nothing that corrupts in heaven. There's no corrupting influences in heaven. We know that heavenly treasures will last for eternity because there's nothing to corrupt them there. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, for neither thieves break through or steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In heaven, nothing decays. Nothing goes bad, nothing rusts, there are no thieves. Because it's not like this earth. Heavenly treasures last for an eternity. And let's see what Peter has to add on this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says that no evil can be in heaven, and he's going to show you why. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So why will there be no evil in heaven? Because it is incorruptible and it's undefiled. And what is evil? Something that defiles. What is corruptible? Something that defiles. Peter tells us that's not going to be in heaven. So that tells me, first and foremost, when we look at what does the Bible say about heaven, no evil can be in heaven. But secondly this morning, if that wasn't enough, that there is no evil, Secondly, we see the righteous will dwell eternally in joy. The righteous will dwell eternally in joy. Now, if you asked me, and if I were to be completely honest with you, and if I just knew everything in point one, and I went to heaven, and there was nothing there but just me in an existence seeing Jesus Christ or seeing God the Father and nothing else, I would be happy. Because the bad things in this world aren't there. But then the fact that if I'm faithful to death, I can have eternal joy. Why wouldn't you want to go there? Well, let's see. Let's start in Peter. Let's start in 2 Peter this time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 tell us the righteous dwell in heaven. Nevertheless, 2 Peter 3:13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So he says the righteous, or the righteousness, dwells in heaven. Those that are right, those that are living according to what Jesus Christ has said. Well, let's expound upon that. Let's go see what Matthew adds in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and this great discourse Jesus Christ has. Matthew 25 and 34, he's talking about when he will come back. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, those that have been faithful, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jump down to verse 46, the last verse. These, talking about the wicked, shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we see the righteous are there. And something else that I also find interesting, he said it's prepared from the foundation of the world. That tells me heaven was not an afterthought. God had it in his mind that he wanted to send those that were faithful to dwell with him for an eternity. Well, if that's not enough, let's go back to the Old Testament. I love this passage in Psalm 16 and verse number 11. We're going to see the fullness of joy is simply being in the presence of our God. Psalm 16 and verse 11. David says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So David tells us, 3,000 years ago, give or take a year here or there, he says that being in the presence of God is joy in and of itself, and then on the right hand are pleasures forevermore. What did Jesus Christ just say in Matthew 25? This, I'm going to say on my right hand, what's David saying? Those on the right hand have pleasure. Being in the presence of God brings us joy. Well, let's keep this thought going when we talk about the righteous dwell eternally. Let's go to John's account now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, we get to John. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Because we've discussed that the righteous are in heaven, that the righteous in heaven are in a place that is prepared from the beginning of the world, and that place is being in the presence of God brings joy. So now I think we should figure out, well, what makes one become righteous? John chapter 10, 27, 28, Jesus is talking, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So who are the righteous? Those that get eternal life. What does Jesus Christ say? Those who listen to what I have to say and do it, they're the righteous. And therefore, if they're righteous, they inherit eternal life. You see that simple A plus B equals C kind of progression we have there? Well, therefore, if we know that, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, let's see what Paul has to add. We haven't heard from Paul yet. He would probably be upset if we didn't visit with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, we know we have eternal life and we're righteous. Watch this. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were resolved, Paul, what's that? That's our bodies. If our earthly bodies are dissolved, we have a building of God. That is a house not made with hands that is eternal in the heaven. Heaven is far better than anything we can ever imagine here on this earth. And Paul says, if our earthly bodies are dissolved, if we cease from this life and we're faithful, if we're righteous, then we have that heavenly home that's not made with hands. And it's eternal. So that means there's never going to come a day where we have to check out of heaven or we have to pack up everything and move and try to find a new spot, because heaven is eternal. One more thought on this. Let's go back to Revelation 22. John was just so good through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to report a lot about heaven. Let's look one more time at the righteous. Revelation 22 and the first 5 verses, please. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. God's servants are righteous, and they'll reign forever and ever and ever. So what have we learned? There's no evil. There's no wicked in heaven. We've learned that the righteous will dwell there in eternal joy, because just being in the presence of our God alone is enough to cause us more joy than we can possibly fathom here on this earth. In order to be righteous, we have to heed, we have to obey, we have to keep what Jesus Christ has said to do, and then we can inherit that eternal home. But lastly, this morning, I want us to look about God, and I want us to look about Christ, because they're in heaven. So I think we would not do ourselves right if we don't look at them. So my third point is just entitled, God and Christ Are, and then there are 2 subpoints. I bet you can guess them. Number 1 is God. And so God and Christ Are. Well, God dwells in heaven. Let's go back to the Psalms for a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 11 and verse 4. We were just in Psalm 11. Let's go back. We've been 16. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Bible says, David here is writing, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's house is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So what do we learn from David? Well, heaven is God's dwelling place. I feel like we already knew that one. But in case you ever wondered, book, chapter, and verse, there it is. God dwells in heaven. But that's not enough. Psalm 102 and the 19th verse. Psalm 102 and verse 19. Here the Bible says, for he, God, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So not only is God looking down upon us, the Bible calls heaven God's sanctuary, God's holy place, the place where God dwells. Now you go to some bigger church buildings and they may call their auditorium their sanctuary. That's where they go to worship God. Well, here we see that God's sanctuary, truly, it is in heaven. Well, let's add Isaiah to the mix. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15, it's a high place. It's a holy place, and best of all, we can live there in eternity. Isaiah 57, 15, for thus says the high and lofty one, notice one as a capital O, talking about God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite, a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. God says, I dwell where it is high and where it is holy, and I have those that have a contrite heart and those that are humble there with me. This is what Jesus Christ acknowledges in his model prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 9, where he says, after this manner ought ye to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus knew it, and he taught us to address God when we approach him in prayer because he's in heaven, so we address him as such. But guess what? While we're still thinking about God, he's not alone. Let's go now to the Hebrew writer. It's a great jump from Old Testament to Hebrews. That's a great commentary on the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1, because Jesus is there with God in heaven. Watch this. Hebrews 8, 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I like the Hebrew writer. I don't know who it is, but I like how he's summing it all up here in this verse. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So who's sitting at God's right hand? Well, that's his son, Jesus Christ. The two are dwelling in heaven together. The Holy Spirit, we know, is also there. And as if we needed further proof, let's go back to Revelation now. Revelation 21. Starting in verse 22. Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. John says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Both the Father and the Son are together in heaven. The Hebrew writer tells that. John backs that up. That lets me know they're there. So we see that God dwells in heaven, but secondly, on God and Christ. Number two, we can be with God and Christ in heaven. Because it's great that we can study and learn and know they're there, but what's even better is that we can be there with them one day. So let's see what we have to do to get there. Let's go back to the book of John now. John chapter 12 and verse 26. John 12 and 26, Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So first and foremost, we must serve and we must follow the Christ. Because he says, if you follow and serve me, then you'll be where I am. Means we can go to heaven with him. But secondly, we must be unified in Christ. Flip over to John 17, the beautiful prayer that Jesus Christ has in the garden. John 17, 22 through 24, Jesus says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, he's talking to God, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We must be unified, have unity, all of one mind, one thought, one action, one belief in what Christ has said. Follow him, be unified. Let's see what Paul tells those in Colossae. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. Colossians 3 and 4, we shall be with him in his glory. When Christ, who is our life, Paul says, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. We all know how glorious Christ is, and so we can have some glory when we are there with him. Also like how Paul calls him our life, because it's in, through, and by, and because of Christ that we're able to be who we are. Is that true? It is, because he died for us so we can live for him. But let's keep going. Let's flip over just a few pages to 1 Thessalonians 4. The beautiful passage about the return of Christ. We will be with him if we're faithful in the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So when Christ comes back, whenever that is, and we know it's coming, we don't know when, but we know it is. So we need to live a life prepared for it now. We know that we will be with Him when He comes back. Well, let's look a few more passages, I promise. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Hebrews 11, 14 through 16, we see those that are faithful are seeking a heavenly country. Hebrews 11, 14 through 16. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. He's talking about Abraham in verse 10. Now Abraham looked for a city who hath foundation, his maker and builder is God. And he's using all these great examples of faithful people in the Old Testament who were looking for a city, but they weren't looking for Nineveh. They weren't looking for Egypt. They weren't looking for Jericho. They're looking for a heavenly city. That's where God is. We would do well to look for that heavenly city as well. And one final verse, and then the lesson is yours, is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and 2, the sons of God will be like unto Christ. Beloved, John says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So in a sense, we will be like Christ, is that we will be with the Father. The Bible doctrine of heaven tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of the righteous. That God and Jesus are there, and there is no wicked, no evil thought, imagination. I've heard it described one way. You go pick a rose, there's not even going to be thorns on the rose bush. Well, I don't know about that. I don't think we're going to pick roses, but nothing's going to prick you. Nothing's going to be bad there. You realize we have either read or quoted 26 different passages in Scripture, and this is just the tip of the iceberg on what the Bible says about heaven. So I hope you'll make it a plan to come back for the remaining ones in this series. But most importantly, right here and right now, I hope you'll live in a way that will gain you an entrance into that heavenly home. We've discussed you have to be righteous, and in order to be righteous, you have to do what Jesus Christ has said. What has He said? He said you must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, 24, unless you believe I'm He, He says you'll die in your sins. You must repent of your sins. That's a change in thought results in a change in action. Luke 13, 3, also verse 5, He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says it twice. It's important. You can't keep living the way of the world and try to be pleasing to God. You must confess before a group such as this, I am not ashamed to tell you, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If you confess Him, He'll confess you. If you deny Him, He'll deny you. And upon that confession, you're baptized. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and be baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Jesus says, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go ye to our make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then we remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. And if you notice, when we need to follow what Jesus says, all those are red letter words in the Bible, because that's what Jesus said to do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful. I hope you have done that. If you have not, please consider that. Why not do so this very morning? Everything is prepared, ready to assist you. Your name is put in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then you remain faithful unto death. If you obeyed the gospel, but you're not faithful, you need to come home. Repent so that heaven can be your eternal home. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.